Ramsey TV.
Okay, just as a follow-up to yesterday's show, you know, Satan will change his tactics to adjust to different administrations of God. Satan used to frontally attack people in the days when our Apostle Paul was alive. Satan liked to attack people frontally because, well, this was the same era when Jesus walked the earth, of course, and Satan would obsess people. The adversary would possess people, obsess them. Have I said it enough ways? Cause people to get sick. That's what he did with Job. I'm not minimizing these things. I'm just saying these are primitive tactics. Today, and Paul said this, Satan disguises himself as a messenger of light. This was a new tactic of Satan, but I don't think it truly came to fruition in Paul's day. But today it has completely come to fruition. Paul describes these last days as perilous periods will be present. And he spoke of having a form of devoutness, but denying the power. It's all in the form of devoutness. And Paul, when he was alive, didn't see even the fullness of it. How can I say that? Because Paul said that in subsequent eras, perilous periods will be present. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Eras subsequent to his. In other words, in the future, in the last days, perilous periods will be present. So he must not have considered his times perilous periods. You say, well, they certainly were. The guy got his head chopped off in Rome. But we're looking at comparisons here. We're looking at a relative situation. Relative to today, those periods were not perilous. And yet I still know many people who will say that, oh, these are good days relatively. Thank God you didn't live in the first century. Hell, what are you talking about? It's been so peaceful to live in the first century. I know people can bring up terrors from the first century, but the evil then was isolated in pockets. You could avoid it easily. Just lead a mild and quiet life. Today, leading a mild and quiet life, you can't escape the electromagnetic spectrum. You cannot escape the water or the air or the thickness of the evil. The thickness of the evil politics that saturate the entire globe. Even 100 years ago, criminals had class. Well, you see these guys that ran the bootlegging operations during Prohibition, they wore suits. John Dillinger had the fedora and the suits, and the mafia were always well-dressed. Criminals had some class back then. Now, kids just go into school and shoot their fellow students and their teachers, and they're dressed in baggy pants and tennis shoes. It's really appalling. I just can't even describe the evil. I'm not trying to make a joke here. It's just, no. So Satan changes his tactics, and he sanitized the deception today, because that's the most acceptable thing, because in this era, people are generally weak. They generally go with the flow. That suits Satan very well, so he comes up with a pop religion, hijacks the name of God and Christ. It sets up shop, nails up his Hollywood town, his little fake city, and the Christians gleefully and willfully just run into it and say, yay, God and Jesus. And prosperity is the name of the game. And it's just belonging is the name of the game. Jesus jewelry is the name of the game. Happy songs are the name of the game. Happy singing, everything. And if the beauty is, and I thank God for this, is that the true God in Christ can still be had. Ah, yes, the true God in Christ is still available today. It's expensive to follow the true God and the true Christ. All your little imaginations of how God and Christ were in the past will be exploded. But this is what you want. This is what you want. So today I'm going to talk about the Witch of Endor, because many people point to the account of the Witch of Endor when King Saul of Israel goes to this woman and he supposedly contacts Samuel. That would be interesting. I mean, calling him on the phone or whatever. No, but Samuel was dead. But somehow Samuel is brought up. It says Samuel, and the woman brought up Samuel, and Samuel came up from the dead, and Samuel's talking to Saul. But Martin, this completely does away with what you teach on death. What I teach on death, no, it's what the scriptures teach on death. Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead do not know anything. The dead are not alive. That's Satan's number one lie. To die, you shall be dying? He questioned God. Mortality leads to death itself, and death is non-existence. The dead are not alive. Very simple. You can't be raised unless you're dead. An essential element of our gospel is the death of Christ. That is the non-existence of Christ. But here's Samuel talking from the grave. So I guess he's not really dead. Where is he? Some kind of halfway house in the sky, as the Catholics taught us, some kind of purgatory, because he's talking. Well, let's explore this, because Samuel was not alive. And I'm going to tell you how that could be. It sounds improbable. Oh, Martin, you're going to have to really pull quite the magic trick here. No, not really. And as I explain this, I'm going to give you a very helpful law of scriptural interpretation. And that first law of scriptural interpretation, well, the first law is literal if possible. So we have to take this literally. I'm going to go to the account in 1 Samuel 28. I'm going to read it. And we'll take it literally if we can. We'll take it that Saul is literally coming up. But in a way, no, we can take this literally. But you have to understand who Saul is dealing with. So a second law of scriptural, I'll explain that. Don't worry. Don't get worried about that. Don't. The second law of scriptural interpretation is go with what you know. Go with what is established first. Take things that you know, and then reason from there. So the one thing we know for sure is that the dead are not alive. We know that for sure. So that's what you need to do. Somebody asked me a question that this law of interpretation applied. It was in Romans 16:7. And this was a good question. And the question was, Paul saying that there were some in Christ before him. Paul says in Romans 16:7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives and my fellow captives, who are notable among the apostles, who also came to be in Christ before me. My friend said, wasn't Paul the first member of the body of Christ? I said, yes. Well, how can people be in Christ before him? And I applied this law instantly with my friend. I said, the first law is to go with what you know. Go with what you know and reason from there. We know that there can be no member of the body of Christ before there is a member of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ was an unknown revelation before Paul. So Paul, as Saul, was called on the road to Damascus, and he was given truths concerning the body of Christ, and this man was indeed the first member of the body of Christ. There can be no gospel of the grace of God before the announcement, the very first announcement of the gospel of the grace of God, and it's the gospel of the grace of God that is the centerpiece of that called out group of people called the body of Christ. So in what way were some in Christ before him? I explained it to my friend. It's the same thing as saying that the Ojibwe Indian tribe, the Ojibwe Indians who lived on the western shores of Lake Michigan in the 1600s and 1700s, to say of them, these Native Americans, they lived in Chicago before anybody else. They lived in Chicago before anybody else. Well, how can you say they lived in Chicago if the city of Chicago didn't even exist yet? In fact, the United States didn't even exist yet. Because it's a figure of speech. They lived in the area of what would be Chicago. So we say that they are dwelt in Chicago. In fact, do you know what the Ojibwe Indian word for wild onions is? Oh, because along the western, this is such a sidetrack, but indulge me. This is cool. The Ojibwe Indian tribes did live on the western shores of Lake Michigan, and that area was noted for onion fields. There were wild onions growing all over that area, and the Ojibwe Indians had a name for wild onions. It was an Ojibwe Indian word, and that word was Chicago. Yes. The word Chicago is an Ojibwe Indian tribe word. It means wild onions. And yet, it could be said they lived in Chicago. So you see, it's a bit retroactive, except it's the opposite of retroactive. It's forward active. Almost calling what is not as though it were. So there were some in Christ. It stands to reason that they were in Christ, that they were in the area of Christ. Just like the Ojibwe Indian tribes were in the area of Chicago. Those who were in Christ before Paul knew of Jesus Christ. They knew of the Lord and Savior, who was, of course, the common denominator between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. So they knew Christ. They were as Peter. They were followers of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul says they were in Christ before me. They didn't know of the body of Christ before him, but they were in Jesus Christ. Paul could say they knew Jesus, right? They were in Jesus before me, but he just says the wild thing, says the figure of speech, calling what is not as though it were. And he says they were in Christ before me. It's forward active, you see. So that's what I mean by saying go with what you know and reason from there. So what we know is the dead are not alive. So we know that Samuel, at the time that Saul goes to the witch of Endor, is not alive. Let's go to the passage now. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's start with verse 3 of chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. As for Samuel, he had died, and all Israel had wailed for him. They had entombed him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul, he had caused the mediums and the wizards to withdraw from the land, which is good, because God warned against mediums and wizards. Mediums, that is, people who presented themselves as go-betweens between the living and the dead. They were said to be able to communicate with the dead. And this was prohibited in Israel, and you're going to see why. This was good that Saul did this. When the Philistines convened, they came and encamped at Shunem, while Saul convened all the men of Israel, and they encamped on Mount Gilboa. When Saul saw the army camp of the Philistines, he was fearful. Why? Because this man is totally based on everything physical. He was a tall man, a handsome man, which is why Israel wanted him as king, and he was always intimidated by numbers. He was always intimidated by bronze and brain, and he just wasn't very sensitive, shall we say, to the things of God. He was fearful. His heart trembled exceedingly. Saul inquired of Yahweh, but Yahweh did not answer him. God's setting up a lesson here for us. Yahweh did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim. The Urim and the Thummim, these were two pieces that were used to discern the will of God at that time. They were carried by the priest, probably in a little pouch on their breastplate. And it was a strange thing, almost like rolling the dice. God spoke in this way back in that day because the word of God was not complete. Same reason God used prophets. Urim means light, and Thummim means perfection or revelation. So, anyway, it's a subtopic. But Saul really wanted a word from the Lord bad. He inquired of Yahweh, nothing. He got the stone cold treatment, took out the Urim, threw it around, tossed it up and down, threw the Thummim in there for good measure. Nothing came up for him. He went to the prophets. Nope, nothing from the prophets. Then Saul said to his courtiers, seek for me a woman, a possessor of a medium, that I can go to her and inquire through her. His courtiers told him, behold, a woman, a possessor of medium, is in Endor. Now, Saul is going against his own law. He sent the mediums, the diviners, the necromancers out of Israel, rightly so. But now he's going to inquire of one because the guy's goofy. He's all over the place. The guy's not stable at all, Saul, King Saul. So Saul disguised himself. He put on other clothes and went out, he and two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, divine now for me by medium, and bring up for me the one I shall tell you. The woman replied to him, now you know what Saul has done, that he has cut off the mediums and the wizards from the land. So why are you laying a trap for my soul to put me to death? Ah, she rightly suspected a trap. kind of like the cops, you know. They put an informant to go buy drugs. The cop's going to go buy some drugs, and then whoever sells the cop the drugs, boom, you're under arrest. This witch of Endor suspected the same thing. I see what you're doing. Or like a plainclothes policeman soliciting a prostitute. Wham, in come the handcuffs. I see what you're doing. Why are you laying a trap for me? Saul swore to her by Yahweh, saying, as Yahweh lives, assuredly, no depravity shall befall you in this matter. At that, the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Whom shall I bring up for you? I should have used that voice earlier. Why are you laying a trap for my soul? To put me to death? He replied, Samuel, bring him up for me. It's like going to a restaurant, having a menu, ordering. All the names are on there from all these celebrated people who are dead. What are you having tonight? Well, I'll take a Samuel with a side order of Abraham. Samuel, bring him up for me.
Would you like coleslaw with that?
No, just Samuel, thanks.
French fries?
No. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. This Samuel must have told her that he was Saul. The king said to her, do not fear. What do you see? The woman replied to Saul,
I see Elohim coming up from the earth.
He asked her, what is his shape? Leave it to Saul to ask such a stupid question. What is his shape? Has he been working out? Is he chubby? Love handles? How's his hairline? What's his shape? She answered, an erect man. He's erect. He means he's standing up. Okay, don't.
An erect man is coming up, and he is muffled in a robe.
Then Saul knew that it was Samuel. Oh, this is a smart guy. He knew it was Samuel. Do you think he went with what he knew before? Do you think he went with established truth that the dead did not know anything, which was written by the world famous none other than King Solomon? Well, there was no King Solomon yet. But anyway, follow me here. It was already known that you entomb dead people and that they don't live apart from a resurrection. Saul knew it was Samuel, so he bowed his head low, nostrils to the earth, and prostrated himself. Samuel, and ladies and gentlemen, if there were air quotes in the scriptures, they would be here. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Can't you see my hairline? Saul replied, utter distress is mine. The Philistines are fighting against me, and Elohim has withdrawn from me and does not answer me any longer, either by means of the prophets or in dreams. So I did call on you to let me know what I should do. Samuel said, why are you asking me when Yahweh has withdrawn from you and is with your associate? Oh, that's a nice way of saying David. Yahweh is doing to you just as he spoke by means of me. Yahweh is tearing the kingship from your hand and is giving it to your associate, to David. Inasmuch as you did not hearken to the voice of Yahweh and did not execute the heat of his anger on Amalek. Remember that one? Amalek? Does that name ring a bell? Therefore, Yahweh does this thing to you this day. Yahweh shall also give Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. Does that name ring a bell? Philistines? Hello? Tomorrow you and your sons with you shall fall. Indeed, Yahweh shall give the army camp of Israel under the hand of the Philistines. This was bad news. Saul fell headlong down, his full stature to the earth, for he was exceedingly fearful because of Samuel's words. Besides, there was no vigor in him. Besides the fact that he was exceedingly fearful and he fell to the earth with his nostrils sucking up the dirt. Besides that, he was vigorless. For he had not eaten bread all day and all night. Why would you not eat bread all day and all night? I never understood. Never understood that. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was utterly flustered. She said to him, Behold,
your maidservant hearkened to your voice.
Oh, no. Okay, I guess that's enough of that. That's the tale. That's the account. Now, here's the truth. This lady brought up a spirit. This lady brought up a evil spirit that imitated Samuel. It wasn't really Samuel. This is what mediums do. They disturb the spirit world. And the spirit world can imitate dead people. And it doesn't matter if what the spirit, in this case, disguised as Samuel, said. Even if the spirit said correct things, which what the spirit said was correct concerning David. That didn't matter. In fact, it's part of the deception that false spirits can say true things, but it's the source of the thing. Do you remember that woman with the python spirit who was following Paul around? I forget what city they were in. These men are servants of the Most High God. And she followed him around, and she's saying this all the time, and Paul finally got so flustered with it and frustrated, he cast the python spirit out of her. It was a ventriloquist spirit, and the spirit was speaking through this woman. But it was saying true things. These men are servants of the Most High God. Why wouldn't Paul take the publicity? Any publicity is good publicity, right? No. Paul didn't want that publicity from a dubious source. So it doesn't matter that this spirit who is imitating Samuel is saying true things. It's the source. The source is demonic. Because the dead are dead. And why did God put this in here to confuse so many people? He did it to confuse so many people. So the people who were not willing, didn't want to look into the truth, to delve into the details, would be deceived by this, thinking that the dead are alive. And it will be seen. The people who use this this passage to say that the dead are alive, thus magnifying death, thus making a friend out of death that takes us to be with God, they're actually believing the witch of Endor over the scriptures. There's so many scriptures say the dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. For instance, Revelation 20, verse 5. The dead do not know anything. Ecclesiastes 9, 5. Many other verses that from scripture, from the word of God, from spirit-inspired prophets who wrote this stuff down. There's no excuse for not knowing that the dead do not live, that death is the absence of life. And yet, instead of believing scripture, the Christians believe the Witch of Endor. They believe her. Well, but the Witch of Endor said, the Witch of Endor. Look what source you're going to here. But the Witch of Endor said it was Samuel. The Witch of Endor. Oh, worse yet, though. Yeah, true. Samuel said it was Samuel. Samuel said, but this is coming through the mediumship of the Witch of Endor. It's a false source. It's not even a dubious source. It's a demonic source. This is why God sent all these people out. This is why even Saul himself sent all these people out of the land. Get out of here. God says it's unlawful to talk to these people. And yet here he is. That should be the first clue to anybody who's looking for this passage as a proof text that the dead are alive. Start with this, that Saul goes against his own law and goes to the Witch of Endor, goes to a medium who is smarter than him, thinks he's setting a trap for her, and then she calls up Samuel. It's a freaking medium. What else is she going to do? It's like these people at the corner here on 17th Street in Fort Lauderdale. They're going to take these cards and read your future. They're going to look at your palm and read your future. They have a crystal ball and read your future. If you go to these people, that's your own problem, believe me. If they tell you something you don't want to hear, that's your own problem. But since they want money from you, they're probably going to tell you something you want to hear. That doesn't matter either. Oh, the palm reader told me something true. Told me that I was going to have cereal for breakfast tomorrow. Oh, told me that I had cereal for breakfast this morning. That's... Okay. No. Consider the source. That's the truth of today. Consider the source. The Witch of Endor was calling up a false spirit that called himself Samuel. This ties in with yesterday's show. It's the imitation. The imitation of the true. It doesn't matter if it's called Samuel. It doesn't matter if it's saying true things. Look at the source. It's the Witch of Endor. This is why God did not want mediums. And in fact, mediums aren't needed today. Go-betweens between the living and the dead, the supposed living and the dead, who aren't disturbing the dead at all because they're dead, but are bringing in spiritual beings, evil spiritual beings. We don't need them today because there's a whole group of people doing the work for the mediums, and that's the Christian religion, saying that the dead are alive. Why would you need the Witch of Endor when you got every single church on every single corner of every single street of every single town in America?